Aren't y'all glad we have a faithful God? Did y'all get rain yesterday? I have to tell a really little quick story. We saw the thunder clouds and heard the thunder, saw the lightning at a distance. And I was afraid we were going to get what Garth calls about 2 inches of thunder and lightning, but no rain. And so Carrie asked me, she said, did you pray that the Lord's going to bring that rain over here? And I said, yes. And she said, you know he can do it, can't you? I said, yeah, I know he can. And I thought, well, that didn't sound too good. And I have a trailer out in the yard in the back portion and that has hay on it. It has a tarp over it to protect it from the rain and the weather. Well, the tarp blew off, nearly off, about 2 months ago, and I hadn't bothered to put it back on there because I know it's not going to rain. But I thought, you know, I'm going to show the Lord that I'm going to have enough faith at least to put the tarp over that trailer. And when I finished tying the last little part of that, I didn't even get to the house and it started raining. I don't know if that means anything, but I appreciate the rain. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father that ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word, the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. And do we ever need it? We live in enemy territory, and we see dark clouds looming on the horizon, and yet we have nothing to fear because we have your word, we have you, we have your promises, we have everything. So we pray that you will help us to focus this morning. Help us to file into long-term memory the things we learn, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're privileged to have Jim Myers with us this morning. And his lovely wife, Phyllis, good to have you here. And Jim has been around. He has a Bible college in the Ukraine. Now, does that actually connect to Russia, the Ukraine? Mm-hmm. Okay, it's contiguous with Russia. However, they do speak English there, don't they? Well, they don't? Okay. I'm thinking of Liberia, I think, maybe.
That's not connected to Russia.
I guess that would really confuse them if you started speaking, well. This Bible college has been there for a little over 20 years, and Jim goes down to Brazil and Zambia once a year for Bible conferences. He was ordained at Baraka Church in 1971. And he was pastoring churches there for about 20 years in the U.S. So we're very glad to have him with us this morning. Jim, if you'll come.
Wow. Well, thank you, Mike. It's good to be back. Country Bible Church. We've been in the ministry for over 40 years now. And what a privilege to serve the Lord. Talking about putting a tarp over the hay. It works here in Brenham. You can tell people putting tarp over the hay. I did get quoted on the internet, though. I was teaching just last year about prayer, and I said, if you're going to pray for rain, you need to bring an umbrella. And somebody posted that on the internet and had my name after it. I was a little surprised. But we've been privileged to serve the Lord as missionaries for 20 years. In fact, it was 20 years ago today that we ended up in the country of Belarus. After pastoring in the States for some 20 years, a man asked me if I would be willing to go to the former Soviet Union to help him start a Bible school. And I said, if the Lord provides for us, I'd be glad to go. We'd long had an interest in the Soviet Union and the suffering church, people that were persecuted for their faith in communist countries. And then the Communist Party went broke because they instituted Obamacare. And it's not a laughing matter, folks. That's really what happened. Socialism doesn't work. And in December 1991, on Christmas Day, they pulled the communist flag down from the Kremlin and declared that the Soviet Union was dissolved, and in its place you now had 16 independent countries, and each country had to write its own constitution and come up with its own government, print its own currency, and in some ways they had to start over. Of course, the only people that knew how to get anything done in that part of the world at that time were the communists, and so in many cases they're the ones that wrote the new constitutions and set up the new governments. But what happened was it did open the door for people from the West to come into the former Soviet Union, where before we did not have access, and now we could go. And so thousands and thousands of people from America went into the formerly communist countries in order to take the gospel. And we went in, and it was really exciting to go. People were so curious about Christianity. Many of these people had never seen a Bible in their lives, let alone to read one. And they wanted to know, what is in this book that the communist government banned, that what's so dangerous about this book? And many people came. They wanted to hear. And we saw so many people come to faith in Christ in those early days, and people just flocked to our Bible school. We had classes 4 hours a night, four nights a week, and the rooms were jammed full every night. People wanted to know. Well, of course, many of them had their curiosity satisfied, and after a year or 2 years, they said, okay, we understand this now, and we're not interested. And many of them left. But there were many who were genuinely saved, and they wanted to grow in their spiritual lives, and so we planted a church. The church grew. The church is strong today. The Bible school got closed down by the government in the country of Belarus. They have a communist dictator today. There's great oppression in that country, but the church is still there, and we're very glad for that. Well, after 3 years, we were not able to remain in the country of Belarus as missionaries. They passed a law that forbid missionaries to live there and operate there. So we simply moved south a couple of hundred miles to the great city of Kiev. Kiev is about 4 million people, the metropolitan area. It's the capital of Ukraine. Ukraine is the largest country entirely within Europe. It's about the size of Texas. Europe is actually pretty small compared to the United States, and so their largest country is the size of Texas. Has about 48 million people. And in Kiev, I taught at various seminaries, Bible schools, preached in a lot of different churches. And then after a few years, we established the Word of God Bible Institute. And we planted the Word of God Church. You can tell where we put the emphasis by the names. It's on the teaching of the Word of God. And so we now have a Bible school there. We have an intensive curriculum. where we teach Greek and Hebrew and systematic theology and all the books of the Bible, teach hermeneutics, which is the science of biblical interpretation, missions, evangelisms, church history, and so on. And the Lord has blessed us. Now, we're very small as a school, but we have an intensive program designed to train pastors, teachers, missionaries, evangelists. And we want people who want to prepare for ministry. If people just want to learn the Bible, we tell them, you come to church. They've got five Bible studies a week that you can get Bible teaching in church. But we want people that really have a heart to prepare to do ministry. And so from the graduates from our Bible Institute, a number of churches have been planted in the country of Ukraine. We even have some who have gone to other countries as missionaries. One couple has gone to Turkey, which is an Islamic country. There they evangelized and people came to faith in Christ. They've started a small church that meets in their home. And already one of their converts has come to Ukraine to study at our Bible Institute and has just returned to Turkey. We have a man who just graduated this past June who is from the country of Tajikistan. And $5 to anybody that can tell me where that is. the Lord has been pleased to bless the ministry, and we are seeing fruit from the labors, and this is the most rewarding part. We've just completed 20 years on the mission field, as I mentioned. We have a brochure. It's on the table up here. We would invite you to get one afterwards. It gives an overview of what we've been doing for the past 20 years. And so I would encourage you to pick up one of those and maybe cut the picture off and put it on your refrigerator. Remember to pray for us, if you would. I want to say thank you for your prayer support, your encouragement, your financial support. It enables us to do what we do. And without you on this end, we couldn't do what we do on that end. You know, it's one thing about having a rope. Rope doesn't do any good unless it's anchored to something. And so if nobody's holding the other end of the rope, then we're going to be at a loss over there. And you folks are holding the rope on this end. And I just want to say thank you for that. We do appreciate it. And we want you to know that we consider what we do is just an extension of Country Bible Church. And so you can say Country Bible Church is doing evangelism in the former Soviet Union, because you are. We're just an outreach from this church. Also, as Mike mentioned, we've been privileged to go to the country of Zambia. Now, that's in the southern part of Africa. I've been going there since the year 2001. And hundreds of pastors come to the conferences that we put on there. And these Africans in the country of Zambia. Now, Zambia is a unique country in that it's the only nation in the world whose constitution declares it to be a Christian nation. Now, it's not a Christian nation, we understand that. But in their constitution, it says that they are going to be guided by biblical principles in establishing their laws. Now, they have problems there with sin nature, just like we do here, but because of their orientation to biblical principles, Islam has not been able to come into that country the way it has into all of the surrounding nations in Africa. So they have greater freedom there in Zambia than anywhere else I know of in Africa. And there are millions and millions of Zambians who are believers in Jesus. And they have been evangelized for 150 years. The great missionary pioneer, David Livingstone, spent most of his career in Zambia, in that area. And the legacy there is great. Unfortunately, these people have not been taught Bible doctrine. There have not been missionaries to go in there to establish the right kind of Bible schools to teach these people the Word of God. And yet they're very hungry. They're very open to the teaching of Bible doctrine. If you would like to have a ministry teaching the Word to hungry people, I would encourage you, you can go to Zambia. People are very open there. When I go, I'll teach 6 hours a day. And they sit there and they want more. And they are eager. And it's really humbling to be among these people who are so hungry for the Word of God. I was out in a church out in the bush country, and it was hot and it was humid and it wasn't air conditioned. I mean, it was like Texas, only no electricity and no soft chairs. These people sit on logs. And I'd been out there teaching, and I was soaking wet, and I was exhausted, and it was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'd been teaching since 9 in the morning. And I said, I think that's enough for one day. Some guy sitting back 3 or 4 logs said, is that all you know? And they said, man of God, that's what they call me there. It's very humbling. Man of God, teach us. And I said, you want more? They said, we want more. So we took a break and came back. I love going there. Pray for these people in Zambia. They want the Word of God, and they're open to it. Also, we've been going to the country of Brazil and South America for many, many years. Brazil is it's a huge country. We don't think of South America as having huge countries. Brazil is the same size as the United States. Shocking. The landmass down there. It's a huge country. It is also the largest Catholic country in the world. There are more Catholics there than anywhere else. The Pope was just there. Did you see it last week? Well, he talked about me. I don't know if you saw this on the news. He was talking about... You didn't see that? He said, we have a problem in the Catholic Church. Too many people are going to evangelical churches. It wasn't just that they're leaving the Catholic Church. The Catholics are going to evangelical churches, and he was upset about that. But I have been privileged to go to Brazil, and I've spoken in churches all over that country. And the Word of God is alive and powerful in Brazil, in many evangelical churches. And one of my great experiences, I went to this church up on the Amazon River. Now, the Amazon River is the greatest river in the world. You can't believe that river. I mean, it ought to be in Texas. I was on the south shore of the Amazon River, and I'm looking all the way to the horizon. And there on the horizon, you can barely see land. I said, boy, it's a long ways across this river. He said, that's not the other side. That's just an island. 20 miles it is across the Amazon River from the city of Manaus, where I was standing. 20 miles. It's amazing. I took a boat. It took 2 hours to get to an island out in the Amazon River. And we went to this church. And it was, I don't know, 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon when we arrived. And it was time for their midweek Bible study. And that's because out on this island, they don't have any electricity. And so usually the church meets during the daylight hours. Over there, the sun comes up at 6 and it goes down at 6 all year round. Every day is alike. Sun comes up, sun goes down. They don't have winter there. It's the same all year round because it's right up by the equator. But we were there, and it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, time for their midweek Bible study. And there were 75 or 80 people that showed up at this church. And I was amazed at these people. Now, these are people living out in the middle of the Amazon, not highly educated people, but these people knew the Word of God. These people understood the gospel of grace. These people understood dispensations. These people knew theology. And I was overwhelmed to meet these people and to talk to these people. They had been well taught by the missionaries who had gone there and evangelized them and had taught them the Word of God. And I said to myself, this is the way it ought to be. Every church we go into ought to be that way. People ought to be familiar with the Word of God. They ought to know these things. And to me, it was so exciting to be among these people. But I'm telling you, we have a crisis today. In so many churches, people do not know the Word of God. Because of the way that we do things, Phyllis and I come home usually in the summer. The Bible college is out, and we come home to take care of business, to get medical checkups, and to see our grandchildren, incidentally. And we travel around the country, and so in a summer, we're usually home for about 10 weeks, we might visit anywhere from 15 to 20 to 25 churches. All over the country. And most of them are Bible churches, such as you have here. We get to see a lot of churches. We're in trouble today. In America, we are facing tremendous problems, even in our Bible churches. Now, we look out and we say, well, of course, we've got these liberal churches out there. We understand they're not teaching a grace gospel at all, and they're not teaching the Word of God. And we say, well, of course, we understand about them. But I want to tell you, even the churches that will say, we stand on the Word of God, we believe it's the inspired Word of God, go to these churches and people don't know the Word of God. They really don't. Many of them, if I were to give a test and say, list the 27 books of the New Testament in order, most churches, people couldn't do that. They don't know. And if you say, what's in the book of Romans? They don't know. What's 1 Peter all about? They don't know. And I'm not even asking, what's in the book of Habakkuk? People don't know, and it's killing us. And we look at our nation today, and we recognize there's great evil in this land. And many people say, oh yes, America deserves judgment because of all of the evil, because of the great immorality in this nation. And I would agree with that. But I think many people have missed the real reason why judgment is coming upon America. And I don't think it's judgment in the future. I believe we are under judgment right now, and we don't recognize it. We don't understand that America is already being judged by God. We are. We're being judged, and it's going to get worse. The judgment that we see comes in many forms. I believe part of the judgment is our government. You get the government you deserve. The Bible says if you have godly people, God will give you godly leaders. It wouldn't matter who we put in the White House or who we put in our Congress if we elected all conservative people at the next election. It wouldn't change a thing in America because we have an evil people. It's not our government. That's not the problem. The problem is we have an evil people. And the problem isn't the homosexuality. It's not the gay marriage. It's not the problems that we have with corrupt leaders. It's not really it. And I think we fail to truly understand the issues. Now, we're in a crisis, and we're under judgment. We have a corrupt government. But we can see also we are under judgment because we have economic problems. The Bible teaches that a nation that is under judgment has economic problems. Do we have it? Oh, yes, we do. Now we're covering it up. The government's covering up. But we're on the verge of collapse. People don't see this. But it's there, and people are hurting in this country, and we're in serious trouble. And that's part of God's judgment. Economic problems, personal and national. We have a problem with violence. Is there violence in this nation? Hundreds of people are being murdered every week. Every week. You don't see very much about it on the news, but it's there. And the Bible teaches that violence in a nation increases when people are under divine judgment. We have problems with unemployment. That's divine judgment. We have problems with foreigners stealing our productivity. We work and other countries prosper because of it. That's divine judgment. We have problems with weather. That's divine judgment. But we don't get it. So we have a hurricane that strikes a city and it causes tens of billions of dollars of damage, and we don't understand. That's judgment from God. Three hurricanes in one season, or five, whatever it was, that went across the state of Florida a few years ago. That's divine judgment. A hurricane hits New Jersey. When in your lifetime do you remember a hurricane hitting New Jersey? Or you have tornadoes that come and they kill dozens of people. Or you have wildfires. And then there's this freak incident where the wind changes and blows the fire back and kills several dozen firefighters. Do you think that's just bad luck? No, I tell you, it's judgment. Let's look at look at Luke chapter. Hello. Get it again? There it is. In Luke chapter 13. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Here you had Pontius Pilate, and he killed a bunch of Jews, and he mixed their blood together with the blood of their animal sacrifices. Well, somebody came and told Jesus about this. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" Okay, here's a horrible thing. It was violence perpetrated by the government. And a bunch of Jews were killed, and they were humiliated, degraded by this mixing of the blood with their animal sacrifices. And he said, "Why do you think this happened to those people? Were they worse? More deserving of judgment?" He said, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He said, "This ought to serve as a warning to you." It's not that they were worse. But he's saying you too deserve judgment. And unless you make some changes, then you can expect that you too are going to come under the same kind of judgment. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Okay, so you had over 1,000 people died in some towers that fell in New York City. Were they worse sinners? No. You have a tornado that kills people up in Oklahoma. Firefighters killed. Hurricanes come. Earthquakes happen. Are they worse sinners? Jesus said, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He's saying it ought to serve as a warning to you. You recall in Acts chapter 5, you had that husband and wife team, Ananias and Sapphira, and they wanted to get credit to themselves. They wanted people to think, oh, these people are so spiritual. These people are great Christians. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to church leadership. And they died. Sin unto death. The result says great fear came upon the church. What's happening in this nation ought to bring great fear upon us, but we're thinking, oh, it's these bad people out there. I'm telling you, it's not the bad people out there. I believe it's because of the bad people in here. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm a good guy. I go to church. I understand. But I believe that we have Bible-believing Christians, people who are genuinely born again. We have the children of God, but they don't understand about the spiritual life, and they aren't living the spiritual life. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We have people today, they are hearers of the word, but they don't do it. There are many people say, I go to church, I listen to the word of God, and I live a good life. Well, I'm glad you live a good life. I'm glad if you have standards of morality. But that doesn't mean you're a doer of the word. And there are people who are not doers of the word, and they are deceiving themselves into thinking, I'm one of the good guys. I'm okay because I have a standard of morality. But James says you're deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now, as I look out, I would suspect that 100% of you looked in the mirror this morning. And I'm so grateful. Thank you. You looked in the mirror. What did you see? You saw your reflection. You saw a reflection of your natural face, or the face of your birth, it says literally. That face you were born with. That's what you look at. But I want to tell you something. A mirror never changed anything. You look, and you say, I need to do something. I need to change something. But what you are looking at when you look in the mirror is what is on the outside. And you change the outside. You're like somebody who hears the word and he doesn't do it. You look into the mirror, you see your face, but it's all on the outside. He observes himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, what he's saying here, okay, you look in the mirror, and you go away, and you forget what? What kind of man he was. You see, it's all on the outside, and it doesn't do anything about the inside. It doesn't do about anything about your character. Your integrity, your thought life, what kind of person he was. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's an expression to describe the Word of God, the Bible. He looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. What does it mean to continue in the perfect law of liberty? It means you are going to take that truth that you have heard and you are going to apply it. You are going to live by it. You're going to be a doer of the word. So the one who continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. What does that mean, a doer of the work? It means you apply doctrine. It means you are obedient to what it says. And it says, if you continue and you do what it says, this one will be blessed in what he does. See, we have a problem today because we have people who know about prayer, but they don't really pray. But they can tell you all about prayer, but do they really spend any time in prayer? We have people today who know doctrine, but they don't know any Bible, or they know Bible and they don't know any doctrine. And then we have people that are hearers of the word, but they don't really apply it. We have serious problems today, and I think that we need to understand judgment has got to begin at the house of God. It needs to begin with self-judgment. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And we need to be honest with ourselves. You read the Word of God? It's a Bible church. You read the Bible? I mean, no, do you really read it? What percentage of the Bible would you say you've read in the past year? 10%? 20%? I mean, honestly, we say, oh, yeah, doctrine's so important. The Bible's so important. Do you spend any time with it? The Bible says you should meditate on it. Do we do that? This is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That means that's just to be a continual part of your actions. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may be careful to observe, to do according to all that's written in it. There's being a doer of the word. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Are you in the word? Do you read the word? I've challenged people in so many places about reading the word of God. Your Bible, if it's like my Bible, has 1,189 chapters. You divide that by 365, the number of days in a normal year, and you'll discover that if you read 3.2 chapters a day, you'll read your Bible through in a year. Three chapters a day is not very much. A couple in the morning, one at night, you'll read your Bible through in a year. Not that there's any particular virtue in reading it through in a year. It's just have some kind of a goal, some way to measure yourself. I have an audio Bible. I love to listen to it. Now, this man who reads, well, they've got different voices who read, but they start in Genesis 1:1. They go through Revelation 22:20. How long do you think it takes to read the Bible from cover to cover, out loud, slowly, and distinctly? How long would you guess? Long time? Not really. 72 hours. Now, 72 hours divided into 365 days comes out to 12 minutes. 12 minutes. You have 12 minutes? Would you take 12 minutes today to read your Bible? That's not much. Read your Bible through in a year. And I think we need to get the Word of God into our soul and just get it flowing through our minds. It's going to affect the way that we think. It's going to affect the way that we behave, the way we treat one another. It's going to constantly remind us of the plan of God and the provision of God and the purpose of God in our lives. We need to be doing that. Are you in the Word? We say it's important. You study the Bible. I'm just talking about reading it. And then take some time and stop and think about it. What is this saying to me? Is this telling me I need to stop doing something or start doing something? Is there a principle here? Is there a promise here? We have people, they don't know the Word of God. People in our Bible churches. Do you memorize Scripture? I mean, who would say, yes, right now I can stand up and recite 50 Bible verses? Okay? I don't see any hands. Why not? You can learn a verse a week. If I come back next year, you can say, I can do 50 verses, one a week. We ought to be evangelizing our neighbor, but I find people in Bible churches, they couldn't give you five verses on salvation, and we ought to be able to do that. We're to comfort one another with these words, Paul told the Thessalonians. What words? Do you have words of comfort? People die. What, are you going to pat them on the hand and say, there, everything's going to be okay? Or this too will pass, or you'll get over it, or keep a stiff upper lip. What are you telling people? Are we going to give them the Word of God? We need to be doing that. But do you memorize any Scripture? Does it occur to you to get this Word of God into your soul? We've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. That by these promises we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter chapter 1. Do you know these exceedingly great and precious promises? How many of them do you know? You ought to be able to turn to 40 or 50 places in your Bible. You say, oh, why should that be shocking? Shouldn't be. We're a Bible church. Bible's the middle name, right? What are we doing with the Bible? You see, without knowing the Word and then without doing the Word, it's killing us. And I think because we're not doing the Word, that we are having an impact in this nation, and it's being a negative impact because we are not being salt and we're not being light. What did Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. But when the unbeliever looks at us, does he see that we are any different from him? Does he really? How are we different from the pagan next door? I see a lot of unbelievers. Nice people. Honest. Hardworking. Ethical. Pleasant. Nice people. Are they any different from us? When the world looks at us, do they say, those people are different? I think when the world looks at us, they ought to say, wow, what do these people have? When they look at us, they ought to see marriages that are strong. Do they see that? I'll tell you, the divorce rate in evangelical churches today is the same as it is for the pagan unbeliever. I have a problem with that. It tells me people are not applying the Word of God to their daily experience. For if they were, our churches would be different. And you know, the most desirable people ought to be Christians. Women ought to be saying, I'm going to marry a Christian man because they make the best husbands. Because you marry a Christian man, you're not going to have to worry about infidelity. You're not going to have to worry about spousal abuse. You're not going to have to worry about some lazy man that's going to make his wife work so he can sit home and drink beer. And I won't have to worry about a divorce. Women ought to be saying, I'm going to marry a Christian man. Do they do that? Are we any different? We need to have people that are doers of the Word of God. We need to be making a difference in our culture. But it's got to start with the individual and self-judgment. And then say, I need to make changes in my life to bring it into conformity with the Word of God so that I am a doer of the Word. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Do Christian husbands love their wives and give themselves for their wives? We don't see too much of that, but we ought to. We ought to be outstanding examples. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Does the world look at our marriages and see that they're any different? Do they really? Do they look at our children and say, those children are different? They ought to. And we need to have leadership, spiritual leadership, in the marriage and in the family, in our homes. We need to be doers of the Word. But we are not having an impact in our society, in our culture, because we're not doing the Word. We may be nice people, but that doesn't mean we're doing the Word. We need to have godly people, but it takes discipline. It's not easy. I understand that. I struggle with it too. What did Paul say? 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for godliness. It takes discipline. When you don't feel like it, you still do the right thing. That's discipline. Discipline yourself for godliness. So you get up in the morning and you spend time in the Word. You get up in the morning, you spend time in prayer. Husbands, do you pray for your wife? You really? You pray for your children? Do you talk to them about spiritual things? Do you have a spiritual life in your home? It's amazing how many homes we go into, people in our Bible churches, and we sit down at the table, and the man picks up his fork, and the wife in the house says, well, Jim, perhaps you'd like to pray before we eat. Like, this is an unusual event in their home. And why is it the wife saying this? Why hasn't the husband taken the spiritual leadership? They don't have it. Have something with the family, spiritual life with the family. We don't have it. We're not doing the Word. We need to turn off the TV and spend some time in Scripture with the family and talk about spiritual things and have a Bible study together. We don't have it. Too many Christian parents aren't talking to their kids about spiritual values. They're not really. They send them to Sunday school. Well, that's good. Not enough. They need to see modeled in the home what the spiritual life is all about. We have a crisis. And I think it needs to start with us before we start pointing the finger at the bad guys out there and blame it on the government or whoever. And we have big problems today. But we have the answer. And it can start here. And why not? Why shouldn't it start here? We have a problem in our churches. I'm delighted to come to this church, see so many men. Many churches we go into, it's 95% women. And thank you, ladies, for what you do in the spiritual life. I think the great majority of churches in this nation today would fall apart if it weren't for you, ladies. And I'm so appreciative for what you do. But we have men that don't want to do what God has called them to do, and it's killing us. And we want to blame it on somebody else when we're not willing to do it. And I think that oftentimes men are not willing to take their leadership position in a church because they haven't taken their leadership position in the marriage or in the family as far as spiritual life is concerned. As a result, churches are falling apart. They're falling into error. They're folding up. We go into so many churches today where there's nobody that's under 60 years old except maybe the pastor. We walk into a church, I mean, it's just a sea of white hair and bald heads. That's all there is. No young people. No families where the adults are in their 30s or in their 40s, and therefore they don't have teenagers, and therefore they don't have children. And these churches are going to die of old age. You go into a church, there's nobody in the church under 60 years old. In 10 years, that church is going to die of old age, literally. They're going to be gone. And we see this across the country, churches closing their doors. Why? I think it's because we're not doing our job, honestly. We're not being doers of the word. What are we here for? To be comfortable? That's the goal of most people in this country today. What's your goal in life? To be comfortable. I want to make enough money so that I can retire when I'm 50 or 62 or 65 or whatever it is and be comfortable. That's my goal. I want to be comfortable in my home. I've got to have this. I've got to have that. That'll make me comfortable. We're not called to comfort. We're not called to ease. We are not called to success, however you might define that. We're called to be faithful servants of God. That's what we're called to. Does it matter? Look at our country. It's killing us. And I don't think we ought to be pointing the finger at these bad people if we are not being doers of the word. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Are we in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? Oh, I think so. And we are to shine as lights in the world. Are we shining as lights? Let's be honest. If we are surrounded by darkness and we are lights, people are going to see the light. Are we shining as lights? I don't know. I think not. In many cases, we are not. Because when people look at us, do they see light or do they see more of the same? Are we any different from the people down the road who are not Christians? We need to be doers of the word. I'm grateful that you have a church here that teaches the Word of God. I've been in Houston all week, and I keep seeing these advertisements for a church in Houston. And all of the people on there are saying, oh, when we leave church, we feel so good. We go to church because it makes us feel good. Well, if that's why you go to church, you've got a problem. And this is not an easy message today. I don't imagine you're going to leave feeling good. But I want you to feel encouraged. Because we're still here, and while we're still here, God still has a plan for us, and we can still make a difference. I believe we can. It's like Abraham praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, if there are 50 righteous, will you spare the city? Yes. 40? Yes. 30? Yes. 10? Yes. Then Abraham chickened out. He wouldn't ask for any more. But God said, yes, for 10, I'll spare the city. Stop and think about that. Can we make a difference in this nation? We can make a difference, and it can start right here. It can start with you. It can start with your marriage. It can start with your family. And you go home and say, we're going to make some changes. We're going to be doers of the word. We're going to do those things we ought to be doing, we haven't been doing. And we're going to change. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we have the story about the potter. And I won't take the time to go through the whole passage right now. I'm sorry. 18. I want to, from Jeremiah 18, let's, in verses 7 through 10, and we're going to close with this. But here we see the United States in prophecy. People want to know, is the United States in prophecy? Yes, it is. It's found right here in Jeremiah 18. It's the only place I know of. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom. It's generic here. He's not talking specifically about Israel. It applies to Israel, yes, but it applies to others as well. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and destroy it. Okay, God is saying, I'm going to bring judgment on that nation. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will repent, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring on it. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a nation to build and to plant it, there God's saying, I'm going to bless. If it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. God said, you get to choose your choice. What are you going to choose? Life or death? Your choice. Some people say, I want to pursue my own way, and I don't care about the consequences. So, we know what God's going to do. The question is, what are we going to do? What will you do? Come back to the Word. Do the Word. If you do the Word, according to James 1:25, you will be blessed in the doing of the Word. We may suffer with the nation if God intensifies the judgment, much as Daniel and his three friends suffered when they were taken to Babylon, but God blessed them. God can take care of us in spite of disaster. When Elijah announced that there was going to be a drought in the land, did he suffer? Oh, he did. He had a bird that came and brought him food every day. Came in, I saw a roadkill right here turning in. Did you see the possum coming in? Okay. Elijah had a raven that brought him meat every day. Now, where do you think that raven got the food? But God fed him every day. And he was living by this little brook, but because it didn't rain, that brook dried up. God said, go find this widow woman. Gentile, by the way. We went and found this widow woman. She had enough to make one meal for her and her son. Elijah said, feed me first. She said, we're going to die. He said, feed me first, and the Lord will take care of you. For 3.5 years, God performed a miracle every day to take care of Elijah, even though the nation was under tremendous judgment. God can take care of you. We need to be preparing for disaster, not like the preppers that want to have, you know, all of the food and all the ammunition stored up. We need to be spiritually prepared. And we need to start now. And if we're spiritually prepared, I am confident God will use you, and God will use you to bring glory to Himself. And God will bless you, even in the midst of disaster. Be a doer of the Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I give thanks that you are a patient God. You're long-suffering. You put up with us. How long will you put up with us? I don't know. But I thank you that in spite of any circumstance of life, we can have inner peace, confidence, stability. We can have joy. I thank you that you have given us your word, that we have the promises that we can rely on because you are the God who does not lie. I thank you, Father, that you have blessed us with so much. May we not focus on the material. May we focus on the spiritual. May we be intent upon bringing you glory with our lives and not be intent on finding our own comfort and ease. May we make it our goal to be pleasing to you in all things. I do pray for America, but I pray especially this day for your children, for your people across this nation, that we would be honest with ourselves and change those things that are not right, the things that we need to change to be doers of the word. I thank you for this church and its witness in the community. May it shine as a light in the darkness. I pray for the pastor that he would be diligent in study and courageous in preaching. I pray for these people that they will take the word that is taught to them and they will do it. They will apply it in their lives. And it's starting right here in Brenham, Texas, that there might be a great revival that spreads across this community and across this state. And it might reach even further. And so, Father, I pray that you will spare this nation, not for our comfort, but so that your word might grow and grow, and that we would have more opportunity, more time to show gratitude that we have for our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for this time. May your word challenge us. And I would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We thank you for that message. We all need to be challenged. I've said several times that I don't believe that God is going to take the excuse that I would have read my Bible, but I don't understand it. I need a pastor to teach it to me. The Word of God is alive and powerful, whether a pastor is teaching it or whether you're reading it on your own. And for us to meditate upon it. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. We are to meditate on it, not just try to get through it in a year. I don't think you can read the Bible in a year by the formula that you gave and have any meaning to it if you're just trying to be able to tell others that, well, I've read the Bible in a year. Because there's been passages, there's been sentences, there's been words that I stop and I can't get past it because I want to know what it means. I want to know what it means to me. What can I do in order to fulfill that word or that sentence or that chapter? God has challenged us today through Jim. And it's my prayer that we meet that challenge. I'd like you all to bow your heads, please. There's a challenge for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. A challenge for them to know what's going to happen to them after they die. For surely everyone knows that their time on earth is limited. And the good news, the great news, is that Jesus Christ went to the cross. He is the Son of God. He paid for your sins, my sins, everyone's sins. He was buried and He rose from the grave, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. You can't purchase it. You can't work for it. It's a gift. Anyone that is here or anyone who hears this on the internet can realize that at this moment you can make that decision that you're going to stop trusting in your works and start trusting in the promise of God, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. And in that moment, you're born again. You have eternal life. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. But what about after that? That's what this message is about. So we pray, Father, that You will help us to put our priorities in order. That if we don't get Your word circulating in our stream of consciousness every day, we will fall prey to the evil of this world. So we pray that we will be good and faithful servants. And we lift our prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen.